Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to make a confession this morning. As I begin, I was not going to preach this sermon. In fact, back at the beginning of the year when I began to read through and pray through the book of Colossians, knowing that I was going to be preaching through the book of Colossians, I made a determination that I was just going to skip over these two verses. I wasn't necessarily going to go verse by verse, although through most of the rest of the Bible, or most of the rest of the book, I was going to go verse by verse. But when I came to this, I decided, you know what, I think I'm just going to skip over this. And the reason is because of the subject and kind of the way that, or what the Lord has to say about it. And it's about marriage. And and my confession is, and I know it's going to come as a surprise to most people in this room today, but because it's about husbands and wives, I'm not the perfect husband. Now, there's at least one person in this auditorium this morning that could bear testimony to that, and I'm not going to ask for any testimonies. But you know, the honest to God truth is, and I know this is probably going to be a bigger surprise to some of you, I'm not married to the perfect wife. Right? And we don't have the perfect marriage. And so what I was thinking was, well, God, I can't really preach on marriage. I can't really preach on these verses because I'm not the perfect husband. I don't have the perfect wife. We don't have the perfect marriage. And so it would almost be like I would be, you know, hypocritical, you know, to preach, you know, about the biblical principles of marriage when I can't even practice them myself. And so in praying about this, the Lord very clearly said to me, So you're not going to preach on anything unless you're really good at it. And I was like, well, yeah, right. I'll go with that. And so he's like, okay, so honestly, the only thing you're ever going to be able to preach on is sin, because that's what you're the best at. And so I said, okay, Lord, maybe that's true. So anyway, I was convicted, and the result here is this sermon. So but I want you to know that I preach it with a great deal of humility and, again, confession that that I struggle with the very things that, you know, I'm going to be telling you that God says. But, you know, child of God, the reality is that the Lord has something to say about our marriages. I mean, if Christ lives within you, and that's the reality of a child of God. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? And that is what the Apostle Paul has been trying to pound into our head here in the book of Colossians. That what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer, is Christ in you, you in Christ. That is real, it's dynamic, it's living. And the reality is that it impacts every area of our life, in particular the most vital relationships that we have. And the most vital relationship you ever are ever going to have is with your husband or wife, with your spouse. And I know some are saying, well, I don't have a husband or wife, I'm single, or I'm single again, or never been married, or, you know, whatever. Okay, well, granted, but it might very well be the Lord has something to say to us on behalf or for somebody else, or maybe for something that's going to happen in the future. So today, we're going to talk about the foundational institution in this world. I mean, think about it. Before there was a government, before there was a church, before there were kids, there was a marriage. There was a man and woman living together in a love relationship. And so the foundational institution, the beginning institution, was marriage. Everything else really is built upon that. And when the foundation crumbles, what happens to the house? In fact, I would suggest that the problems that we are having in our culture today, in our world today, is because we have, first of all, discounted marriage and basically said it really is not anything, so there's no fault. If you want to do away with it, go ahead. The commitment that you make to that man or that woman or to God can be erased with the stroke of a pen. So we've discounted marriage, and now we've redefined it. So in the last couple of years, we've decided as a culture that marriage really is anything to anybody. So you can marry anybody or anything and call it marriage. You can, we've basically, what we're trying to do is we're trying to just do away with this foundational institution. And I'll say it again, when the foundation crumbles, the building crumbles. In fact, you can see, I would say that every social ill that we see in our nation today is a result of the decline or the destruction of marriage and the family. If you're not sure about that, go to this prison located just a few miles outside of our community here. And I guarantee you the vast majority of the young men who are incarcerated there grew up in a home without a mother or a father, one or the other. Most of them grew up without daddies or those who just, you know, were there for conception but were there for nothing else. And there was never a marriage. There was never a love relationship. What we see in our culture today is the breakdown, and we have sown the wind and we are reaping the whirlwind. And so God has something to say about this. What does he have to say? Well, let's look together. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, a couple of quick things that I just want to point out to you as we just kind of dig into these two verses, and we just allow the Lord to speak to our hearts today as husbands and wives, or as future husbands and wives, or former husbands and wives that may have something to say, to someone else, maybe to a child or a grandchild or something else. First of all, I just want to point out to you, or I want to mention that you don't want to separate these verses from their context. Okay, and the context is the rest of the book of Colossians in general. And so remember that the Apostle Paul says, we're talking about your relationship with God, Christ in you. That's what it means to be a child of God. It's what it means to be a Christian. And when Christ lives within you, it impacts every other area or aspect of your life, including your relationships, in particular, the primary relationship, which is the relationship with your spouse. That's the general context. Now, the immediate context, look at the preceding verse, verse 17. He says, "And whatever you do..." Now, the "whatever you do" means whatever, okay? So you're a child of God. Christ lives within you, and that is real, and it's personal, and it has impact in your life. So you experience the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the name of Christ. That is the reality of Christ within you, or those are the realities. And so he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Wives, be submissive. Husbands, love. Okay, so he says, do everything. And then he says, now, let's talk about the primary relationship you have. Wives, husbands. That's the context. These verses are set in the context of your relationship with Christ, child of God. Okay? First thing. Look at the context. Second thing I want you to notice about these verses are the sheer simplicity. I want you to notice that the Bible doesn't say, "Hey, wives, let me give you 20 steps for being a better wife. Or let me give you 15 ways on which you need to take care of your husband and be a good wife to him." It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, "Hey, husbands, I'm going to give you a 12-step approach on really understanding your wife and taking care of your wife and being a good husband." It doesn't do that. It's just very, very simple. One thing. Wives, submit, husbands, love. And there is a beauty in the simplicity here. And I just pointed out to you, and I want to emphasize it again, that it is a that God has a purpose and plan for husbands and wives in the relationship that we call marriage. And he lays it out for us, and it really is not complicated, although it may very well be the most challenging, trying, difficult thing that you do as a child of God. And anyone who's been married more than about 6 months understands that very thing. Very simple. Wives submit, husbands love. Very, very simple. Very, very challenging. Very, very challenging. So let's just look at exactly what the Lord is trying to teach us here. And I've entitled this sermon, Warrior Wives, Hero Husbands. And I'll try to explain that as we go along. So first of all, he deals with the wives first. Warrior wives submit. Warrior wives submit. And I know that that word, and I'll say it again, submit, for most wives sounds worse than if I had a chalkboard up here and if I were dragging my fingernails around that chalkboard. Submit! And we just kind of cringe up. In fact, there's been a number of studies done, and most women react negatively to that word when it's applied to their husbands or any other male figure, especially in our culture today, in which, you know, we emphasize, or there's an emphasis on the equality of the sexes. And so when you use the word submit, it sounds like inequality or inequality, and it sounds like subjugation. Okay? And so we don't like that word. And honestly, many men, a lot of husbands, have used this verse, and go to a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And many husbands have said, there it is, woman, what's the matter with you? It says it right there. You got to submit to me. And what has happened is many times us husbands have used this as a baseball bat to try to beat our wives into something that maybe God never intended or God never planned, but it's the way we look at it and the way we think. And so what we think is you just need to do exactly what I tell you to do. You need to submit. So what does it mean? When the Bible says, or when the Lord says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, what does that mean? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it does not mean. First of all, the word submissive does not mean or imply inferior. It does not mean that women are inferior or less than men, or that wives are inferior or less than their husbands. Okay, now get that. In fact, if you really study the Bible and then you study church history, you're going to find that everywhere the gospel was preached and everywhere Christianity flourished, the status of women was elevated. In fact, if you go back and look at the Roman Empire, when Christianity burst on the scene in the first century, the status of women was basically chattel. They were basically property of their husbands, and they had no position or standing in society or in culture. But as Christianity grew and as people got saved, the status of women changed. In fact, I saw this in a very interesting way personally. Back in about 1990, 91, I was sitting in a theology class in Kansas City, Missouri, Midwestern Baptist Seminary. I was going to seminary there. And the theology professor that day asked a question. And here's the question. Does the church change culture, or does culture change the church? And I knew what the correct answer ought to be, or what I knew what I should say. The church changes culture, right? Because the gospel and culture changes. But then I knew that if I answered the question that way, he was going to say, okay, give me an example. And I'm sitting here racking my brain. Is there any example I could think of in how the church was changing the culture in which I lived in? And quite honestly, I couldn't think of anything. I could think of many ways that the church had changed because culture had changed over even my short lifetime. And so I was going to answer, well, I think the culture changes church, which I knew that was the wrong answer. Anyway, there was a South Korean brother in that class, and without hesitating, you know, all that went through my mind very quickly. And so the professor said, so does the church change culture or culture change the church? South Korean brother raised his hand and said, the church changes culture, no doubt about it. And so the professor said, okay, how does that happen? And so he said, very simply, I'll explain to you. He said, in South Korea, before what we know of as the Korean War, South Korea, the main religion in South Korea was either Shintoism or Taoism or Hinduism, something like that. And he said, in Korea, women were basically treated like they were in the first century, like property of their, first of all, their fathers or their husbands. There were arranged marriages. The status of women was way down here. He said, you know, after the Korean War and the missionaries came, and honestly, Christianity exploded in South Korea. You know, today, South Korea is one of the most Christianized countries in the world. In fact, the largest church in the world can be found in South Korea. And this South Korean brother said that as Christianity grew, the status of women changed, that the status of women was elevated in culture from that of just property to now equal with men. It was Christianity that did that. It was the Christian faith. And you know, that's exactly what you see in the Scripture. All through Scripture, there's no difference. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible says, there is no Jew or Greek, and what he's talking about there is race. So races are not what separate people. It's not the way God divides people. There is neither slave nor free. That's economic status, male or female. Male or female. That is, gender is not differentiated in God's sight in terms of position. So men are not higher than women. Women are not higher than men. Look at what he says. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. At the cross, everybody is equal. Doesn't matter what your race is, doesn't matter what your economic status is, doesn't matter what your gender is. Now, this doesn't mean that men and women are not different. We are different. There was a book published a number of years ago, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, and it's true. We think differently, we talk differently, we act differently, we think about things, you know, differently. There are some even major physiological differences. In fact, the Bible says that, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Peter said, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature. And the weaker nature he's talking about there is physiological weakness. That is, most women are weaker, not all, but most women are weaker physically than their husbands. Meaning, guys, you can probably beat her at arm wrestling, right? So Peter says, live with her in an understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, so there may be this difference physiologically. So maybe you can beat her arm wrestling, but she's still co-equal with you in Christ Jesus. In fact, while women may have a weaker nature physically, you know, in many ways they're a lot stronger than men. In fact, one of the things that us men laugh at, or we tease women about, is how emotional they get, you know, and how, you know, they cry easily and those type of things. Do you know that over long periods of time, women are more emotionally stable than men? Guys, do you know that men vastly outnumber women in the mental institutions in this country? Do you know that more men, in a large number, more men are alcoholics or drug abusers or those type of things than women? Do you know that women have live longer than men? They have a longer life expectancy. So maybe there are some ways in which they are weaker than us, but in many other ways, they're a lot stronger than us. So the point here is that submission does not mean inferior. So he's not talking about because she's less than you, or because you're less than him that you should submit. The second thing that it does not mean obey. Okay? Be submissive to your husbands does not mean obey him. And I know this is disconcerting to most of us men. Back in the day, you know, that word obey was put into the marriage vows. And so the preacher would ask the woman, do you promise to love, honor, and obey? I heard a really cute story about a pastor who, an old country preacher who had gone and performed a wedding ceremony for a young couple, and he came back and his wife was asking him, you know, how it went, and he said, well, it was kind of interesting. And she said, what do you mean? And he said, well, you know, it was kind of chaotic, and everybody was, you know, just on edge and everything. And so when I looked at the young woman and I said, do you promise to love, honor, and obey him? She said, what, do you think I'm crazy? At which point the young man, who was a little bit loopy anyway, he said, I do. And he said, after that, it got really crazy. Well, be submissive to your husband does not mean obey him. In fact, we don't put that in the ceremony anymore. I would never, you know, say anything about that. So, in fact, because look at what it says here. It says, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And the key there is, as is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? In fact, that phrase, as is fitting in the Lord, actually elevates the status of a young woman to the position of daughter of the King, daughter of the Lord. She is his, as is fitting in the Lord. Ladies, you are under the Lord first. And being under the Lord gives you a dignity or a status. It's kind of like this. I have a daughter, and she is married. And she is her husband's wife, but she's still my daughter. And I had a conversation with this young man before they married. And I said, man, I love you. We love you. We are so grateful. We're excited about this. If you ever lay a hand on her, you're going to find something out, son. I just want you to know that. Because while she's your husband, she's still my daughter. And you know, when the Bible says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and sometimes husbands have used that as an excuse to abuse their wives. Let me tell you something. You abuse your wife in any way, you're abusing a daughter of the King. And you might not have to answer for that in this world, but you're going to answer for it. I want you to understand that. Now, you lay a hand on my daughter, you're going to answer, you know, to me, but you lay a hand on a daughter of the King, and I would much rather fall into the hands of some irate father than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? So submit doesn't mean inferior. It doesn't mean blind obedience. So what does it mean? Well, the Greek word here that's translated be submissive is the word hupotasso, hupotasso, hupotasso. And it's actually two words, hupo, which means under or alongside or beside. It's a preposition. It means under or alongside. And tasso, which means to arrange in proper order so as to strengthen. So the word literally means to come alongside and arrange so as to strengthen. So to be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord means that you set things in order for him so as to strengthen him or to undergird him. Now, what's really interesting about this particular word is it is a military word. It is a word that was used in the military ranks of the day, certainly in the Roman Empire. And it worked out something like this. Let me just try to explain it militarily. When I was in the Navy, and I spent 8 years in the Navy, and I got out when I was an E6, I was a first-class petty officer. But I was a part of, on the submarine that I served on, we had different divisions according to what our job was, and I was a machinist mate, and so I was in what's called the machinery division, or M division. We had 17 guys in M division, and one of them was a first-class petty officer. He was our leading petty officer, so he's the one that kind of ran the division. But above him, there was a chief petty officer, and the chief petty officer had been in the Navy for a number of years, probably at that point, 15, 16 years maybe. He had seen it all, done it all. And so he was the one that really directed everybody, directed the LPO, got everybody else to work in. And so he really was the go-to guy. But also over him, we had, first of all, when he came on board, he was an ensign. And he was the division officer. He had been in the Navy for about a year, maybe a little bit longer than a year. And he now was in charge. He was in command, basically, of M Division, of us 17 guys. And yet he didn't know squat about what we were doing. The chief did. And so most of the time, what he would do, if he was smart, he would come in and he'd say, "Hey, chief, we need to do this. How are we going to do it?" And the chief would say, "Well, we'll do it this way, this way, and this way." And the division officer would say, "Okay, do that." And the chief was under the authority of the division officer, but he really was the one that set the agenda or said how we were going to do things. If the division officer came in and said, "We're going to do it this way," and it was the wrong way, chief would take him aside and say, "Hey, you really need to rethink this. And because this is going to happen and this is going to happen." And so most of the time the division always go, "You're right, let's do it your way." But sometimes he might say, "No, we're going to do it my way." And the chief would say, "Okay, you're in charge. So we'll do it your way." And so we would do it his way, and then most of the time it would fall apart, and then we'd go back and we'd have to do it the chief's way because he knew what was going on. Well, see, the division officer is the one who had the authority, and the chief subjected himself or submitted himself to his authority, but he was there to help him. He was there to build him up, to help make things correct, not to tear things down. He did that willingly, but he did his job correctly. This is the way this word works. And so let me just give you a example of how this ought to work. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, in the same way the Navy works, this is the way the world works. There is an order to things. God has created it this way. In fact, in Ephesians 5, he says that God created the man first. And because of that, he gave him some responsibility. He gave him the responsibility to lead. And he gave him a wife, and he didn't subject her to him in a way because she's inferior or whatever, just because there is order to things. God is a God of order. And he did this so that everything works out correctly. And so he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, because I want things done in the home. I want the home to function right and correct. And I want culture and society to work out, this basic institution to be correct." This is the way things work. Let me show you how it works practically. And it doesn't always work this way for us. And this is kind of the part where I've got to tell you, I'm not the perfect husband, don't have the perfect wife, don't have the perfect marriage. But when Donna and I have a decision to make, and it hasn't always worked smoothly or perfectly this way, but when we have a decision to make, we'll sit down and talk about it. And I'll tell her what I think, she tells me what she thinks, and most of the time we're going to agree and we get it all together and things work out great. Or sometimes they don't work out great and I blame her, she blames me, however that works out. But sometimes we disagree. And she says, "Well, I think we ought to do this." And I say, "Well, I think we ought to do this." And she tells me why. And sometimes she convinces me. I'm like, "Okay, I'm not sure about that, but I'm not sure I agree. But that sounds, I mean, I don't think, so we'll do it your way." Sometimes I insist on my way. And she's like, "Well, I think you're wrong about this, but you're the husband. You're given the responsibility. I'm going to, we'll do it your way. And If it's wrong, I'll tell you about it. If it's right, I'll take credit myself. I mean, you know, so that really, I mean, you know, just I'm just being honest, okay? But that's the way that it works out practically. So the husband is given a responsibility. The wife is not inferior, but she can come alongside him to arrange things. And ultimately, if she allows him to lead, even if he makes a mistake, she's right there with him, and we're able to put things back together and we go on. This is the way God purposed and planned it, and this is what it means when he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, there are some wives that are going to say, well, Brother Greg, I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Well, I can't do that because either he won't talk to me, or because he's always right, he's never wrong, or because he's an idiot. I mean, and maybe all those things together, you know. He's not spiritual, he's not godly. I can't submit, I can't be submissive. And so what I got to do is I got to nag and I got to argue and I've got to do all of these things. I cannot do what the Scripture is telling me to do here. And ladies, I want to tell you that you don't see, as you read this verse, you don't see any caveat, you don't see any equivocation. He doesn't say, wives, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, as long as he's not an idiot. Be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, as long as he makes good decisions, or as long as he's godly or anything else like that. He doesn't say that. He doesn't use anything here to say, but you don't have to in this case. It just says, wives, be submissive to your husbands as unto the Lord. And ladies, I will tell you that God can take care of your husbands if you'll be faithful to how the Lord leads you and what the Lord is telling you to do and be faithful to the call of God in your own life. He can take care of him a lot better than you can. You're not going to nag him, or you're not going to argue with him, or you're not going to fight him into the right position. Let God do that, because God's bigger than you and God's stronger than you. And God's got something to say to him, and we're gonna talk about that here in just a minute. But right now we're just talking to the wives, and I'll tell you, ladies, and it breaks my heart. I've seen many, many women who have basically neutered their husbands and not allowed him to lead because you won't follow, and then you blame him for not leading. And what the Lord says here is, wives, be submissive to your husbands as unto the Lord, or be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And if you will do that, the Lord will take care of him. I believe that with all my heart. Okay, so there's the sermon to the ladies. Okay, guys. Now, and I know at this point all the men are going, amen, preach it, brother. Yeah, give it to them, Brother Greg. Okay, guys, here we go. Warrior wives, submit. Hero husbands, love. Now, the word husband comes from an old, we get that word from an old a Norse word that means to hold things together. It's kind of like, what it really refers to is a band that is put around a house that is falling apart, or that would fall apart if it didn't have the band around it. And that band holds everything together. Husbands, like a band around a building to keep it from falling apart, God has given you the responsibility to hold everything together. You keep the marriage intact, you keep the family intact. The whole weight of everything is placed upon the husband. Now, how does a husband do this? Love. That's it. How do I hold everything together? How do I hold my marriage together? How do I hold the family together? How do I act like that band? Love. And now, what does that mean? Look at what it says. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Some of the translations say, and don't treat her harshly. Now, what it means is kind of unclear what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, other than the fact that he's talking about something you do. He's talking about an action that takes place. So when he says, husbands, love your wives. He's not talking about just having a nice feeling towards her or, you know, wanting to be intimate with her. That's not what we're not talking about sex here, okay? We're talking about an action that you take in the marriage. In fact, what this looks like, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, which again is the parallel passage here. These two Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same time by Paul. In Ephesians 5, 25, he goes a little bit further and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself to her. Now, do you hear the action there? He just didn't have a good feeling. God just didn't say, hey, I hope everything works out for you. For God so loved the world, he gave love. And this is agape love. And the word here, husbands, love your wives, is husbands, agape. That is unconditionally love her like God loves you. And Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her, all right? So how do I act as a husband? I love. What does this look like? Just real quick, I want to give you three words here. Okay, men? And I just thought through this and because I want us to get this. Because I know us guys, we need maybe a visual picture. I'm not exactly sure how to give it to us visually. But I want you to think in three ways. First of all, selfless love. Selflessly. How are you to love your wife selflessly? And what does that mean? That means you put her needs before yours. That means you think of her before you think of yourself. That is, you think of how Jesus loved, worked for us. He gave himself for her. And so you give yourself to your wife. Selflessly. Now, guys, when you were single, you could think about yourself. You didn't have to worry about anything but what you wanted, your thoughts, your desires, your needs, whatever it was. But when you took a wife, when you stood before God next to her, and you said, I promise to love, honor, cherish, what you were doing was you were saying, I'm going to put her before me. Do you understand how if a husband is putting his wife before himself, then no way that subjection or submission looks like inferiority. Because the love of a husband is actually lifting her up or building her up. Before you were married, you could demand your own rights. Once you married, you said, I'm going to give it up to her. That's what true love is. It is selfless in its application. It is selfless in the way that it lives out. And let's just be honest, this does not come naturally because we are selfish people. We're selfish human beings. Maybe men more so than others because we're not nurturers by nature. And it's kind of like, hey, I'm going to take care of myself, everybody else take care of themselves. But that's not the way it works in marriage. Men, love your wives selflessly. That is, put her needs before yours, that is your responsibility. Second word I want to give you is sacrificial. Sacrificial. And that means giving yourself completely. So love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And of course, the Lord Jesus laid his life down and he became the perfect sacrifice. And I know most of us men, we would say, you know what, I'd lay my life down for my wife. Yeah, if somebody broke in, you know, to the house and threatened her, I'd get my gun or whatever, and I would defend her with my life. I know most of us men would do that. Do you know that most wives appreciate that? They would also like for you to take the trash out when it needs to be taken out, right? I mean, I'll defend my wife with my life, but I don't have time to take out the trash, you know, or pick up my underwear or whatever it is, you know, that she is really, you know, needing from me. And so when I give myself to her sacrificially, it means I give her my life regardless of what that might mean. I'm putting her needs first, but I'm laying my life down for her. Now, men, to accomplish this, the greatest way that you can accomplish this is to be the spiritual leader in the home. In fact, when I think about Jesus, and this is, when you want to know what something looks like, look at Jesus. When you want to know how I ought to act or live, look at him. Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. If you want to be, if you want to love your wife sacrificially, and this and your whole family then is added in here, but you be the prophet, priest, and king. What does a prophet do? A prophet brings the word of God. And that means you need to know the word of God. You don't have to be a Bible scholar, but you need to know it. You need to be able to share it. You need to be sharing it with your wife and with your entire family. A prophet in the home. And you can be a prophet when you come to church. Cool. And this is the reason that we preach the Bible, so that you got something to share. This is the reason we've got small group Bible study. So we're getting it, all right? So we're growing. We're learning in the Word of God. So especially as men, we've got something to share. As a prophet, you share the Word of God with your wife and with your family. Priest, what is that? Well, a priest is someone who leads in worship. And that means in church, because what we're doing in here is worshiping the Lord, exalting Him. But you know what? Not just in church, but also at home. You need to be the worship leader at the house. And that means you've got to be a worshiper yourself. It means you've got to be continually going before the throne of grace, because you've got no place to lead if you're not going there yourself. Do you understand? And so a worship leader is someone who is continually going before the Lord. In other words, I'm talking about your relationship with God has got to be right so that you can be right. Prophet, priest, and king. And most of us guys go, yeah, I'll be the king of my castle. You treat me like king. Do you know, if you study the Old Testament, do you know what the primary responsibility of the king was? Primary responsibility was to provide protection and sustenance, right? So you make sure that you provided what they needed, what the people needed, and you provided protection as well. That's what a king does. And husbands, this is your responsibility. You provide protection, you provide security, you provide sustenance, and this protection is not just physical. It's also spiritual. It's mental. You protect them from the things of this world. If you see something coming into your home, and guys, we're allowing some things into our home that we should never allow in as the protector of that home. Every area is a responsibility of the husband as you provide for your family, prophet, priest, king. That's what it means to lead sacrificially. One final thing. And I want to say this to men about your wives. How do you love her supremely? Supremely. And by that, I mean you put her number one in your life next to God. Okay, so you have a relationship with the living God. The Lord God Himself is number one in your life. We're not discounting that in any way. God first. But in terms of your human relationships, your wife is number one. And that means she's number one over the kids. That means she's number one over parents. In fact, you know, it's really interesting. The Bible never says husbands love your children or dads love your children. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say love your mother and father. It says husbands love your wives. She is number one in your life. This doesn't mean you don't love your kids, and it doesn't mean you don't love your parents. But you know, men, the greatest way you can love your children is love their mama supremely. Put her number one, and you don't let anything come between that. You don't let anything attack her. You protect her. I mean, you know, Adam looked at Eve and said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And there's a lot of men say, well, wasn't he talking about children there? No, he was talking about his wife. We are now one. And when you are one in Christ Jesus, anything happens to her, it happens to you. So she is the primary responsibility for you in terms of relationship. You must love her supremely. Number one, you put her number one, and you love her number one, and everything else is going to fall into place. Now, men, if you will love your wives that way, you will be her hero. And I'll tell you one more thing, and then we'll wrap this up. There are very few women, there are some perhaps, but very few wives out there that would have any problem submitting to a man that loved her that way. You love your wife like Christ loved the church. You love her completely. You love her sacrificially. You love her supremely. If she is secure and safe in your love, she's not going to have any problem whatsoever in submitting herself to you as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this message today, folks, very simple. Very, very simple. Warrior wives, submit. And hero husbands, love. This is God's purpose and God's plan for us in the marriage. And what happens at this point is critical, because what's going to happen with most of us is the husbands are going to look at his wife and say, yeah, did you get that? You need to submit. And the wife is going to look at the husband and say, yeah, did you hear him? You got to love. What's your problem? And what we want to do is we want to try to correct the other. But you know that doesn't work for either one of us. It doesn't work. I mean, you can't make your wife submit to you as unto the Lord, or as is fitting in the Lord. And wives, you can't make your husband love you as Christ loved the church and not be bitter towards you. You can't make that happen. So what can you do? You can do what God calls you to do. You can make that commitment. I'm going to be that kind of wife. I'm going to be that kind of husband. And I'm going to trust my spouse with the Lord. Because folks, I'll tell you again, marriages are the primary institution in this world. And what we're seeing in our country today, in our world today, is we have deviated, we have violated the Word of God. We have decided it doesn't matter, it doesn't count. We can do whatever we want to do. We've sown the wind, we reap the whirlwind. And when it comes down to it, maybe we can't do anything about that, but we can do something about this. And so I just want to ask you today, what is your marriage look like? You are in Christ. And you might be sitting here saying, well, I can't love her that way. I can't be submissive to him in that way. Okay. But if Christ lives within you, then why don't you let him do it through you? Maybe I can't love my wife that way, but Christ's love dwells within me. And I tell you what, Lord, I'm going to ask you to love my wife for me, through me. I can't submit to that knucklehead, but Christ, you live within me. And I'm going to ask you to submit my life to him through you. Now, beloved, this message this morning, and I'll say it again, I really didn't want to preach it because I'm pointing fingers at myself. I'm not doing this in any way. This message is not in any way to cause any guilt or to bring a shame or anything else like that. It's just caused us to look at our own lives and our marriage and admit that God cares more about the marriage than we do most of the time. And he's got a purpose and plan, and he's at work in your life and in her life, his life. And if we'll just get with it, you know what? We'll see the power of God. And we'll have the best marriages, which is God's purpose for you. And it will change this world. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would, Lord, help us today just to receive your word, Lord, but not to be just hearers, but doers as well. So, Lord, I know that there are some marriages here today that maybe in trouble, and maybe there are some that have already been discarded. Lord, I would pray today that you would do what only you can do in our lives. Lord, for us husbands, for me personally, God, would you put your love within me in such a way that I'd have no problem loving my wife like you love me. And Father, for the wives today, would you help us just be obedient to the word, regardless of what else is going on, to be submissive to our husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And Father, as your word just takes root and bears fruit in our lives, God, would you transform this world, transform our families, our marriages, and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.